And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. I'm reading there from Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. I do so because without this explanation of who is speaking here and the setting for it, when we begin chapter 22, it begins in verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. He is, in verse 1, is making reference to the angel that has been escorting and giving a tour, if you will, of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, to John. Now, we begin then, chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Clear as crystal is an expression in the Greek syntax here that has the idea not only of reflection due to clarity, but also the kind of reflection that you would find in connection with a faceted jewel, so that it is almost a sparkling, radiant kind of image here concerning the river of life, the river of water of life. Now, you'll note it's proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This word that is translated healing here in this verse appears only one other time, and that's in the book of Luke. The Greek word is therapia. You get the word therapy from it. Now let's back up. In the midst of the street of the city, on either side of the river, what starts out in the Genesis account in the garden as a single tree has now become, if not a forest, at least a grove that is, well, become quite extensive. In the midst of the street of it, either side of the river, there was the tree of life. You'll note that it bears 12 kinds of fruit, 12 manner of fruit, and it yields a fruit every month. Instead of having a growing cycle, a growing season that takes the course of 2, 3, 4 months to reach maturation, this fruit is ready every 30 days, or once a month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, quite frankly, I cannot speak authoritatively to that, what it may mean. And as I've pointed out several times during the course of this study, it is not intended that these broadcasts should take the place of the vast libraries of information that has been recorded down through the years as Bible expositors have delved into the Word of God and into the surrounding, both the surroundings of the setting here, both in terms of the times, situations in Bible lands, etc. I can't cover it all. Okay, so let me commend to you the responsibility that you have for your own edification to read further. And perhaps it might be good. I'll go ahead and I'll commit this to one of the programs. I'll give you a bibliography of good books that you can, and authors, reliable authors, that you can do some research on your own. It'd be to your edification. Now, verse 3, and there was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and it goes on. Now, in verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Of what does he speak? If we turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading with verse 17. And unto Adam he said, now this is God speaking, to put the setting in its perspective. Eve has been deceived by the serpent. She has eaten of the forbidden fruit. She in turn has taken it to Adam. Adam, knowing full well his accountability to God, goes ahead and partakes of it. I need to point out, I think, or it ought to be pointed out, that Eve here, her part in this transgression was one of ignorance and duplicity. Whereas in the scripture you find, as in the New Testament, as in Adam all die. It's not in Eve. Eve doesn't figure in this. Adam is considered to be the federal head of the human race at this point in time. And because of Adam's transgression, sin entered in, and death by sin, and we are spiritually in the position we're in because of Adam's fall. Now, you'll note that in the New Testament it says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And the scripture writer makes the implication, that's not exactly the right word there, but draws the inference from the scenario that Adam, the first Adam, the father of the human race, was responsible for our spiritual death, and Christ, as the second Adam, is responsible for our spiritual life. Now, as we look here in the setting in Genesis chapter 3, because of the sin and because of the disobedience, now there is a curse that God pronounces in verse 17. This is not the same thing as a cussing out. This is not profanity. It is a curse. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In other words, the curse is Adam's fault. Now, you can try to, there are those who would try to blame Eve more so than what the scripture would. Well, you know, it's her fault. No, you'll note here that in verse 17, God draws it out very plainly. Adam had a choice. He could listen to his wife, whose advice was motivated and blinded, if you will, by the deception that the serpent, that Satan had planted in her mind. Now here you will note he made that choice. He said, I told you not to eat of this tree. And you did anyway. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The curse. It's interesting. For all the things that God created, you'll find that the thistles and the thorns, what should we call them, would appear to be defensive mechanisms that appear in the natural creation in terms of thorns on flowers, briars on berry brambles, even to the point, I suppose, you could extend it to the idea of stings on bees, poison, snakes' fangs, things of that sort. It's all part of the curse. But the curse specifically is placed upon the earth, on the ground. And Adam, in conjunction with that curse, was forced to be, if you will, a farmer. Today, that's more of a blessing than it is a curse for the human race, because without the farmers, there wouldn't be sufficient to eat. But at any rate, the curse here, in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 22, is removed. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You will note, while we've not reached the end of the sentence, this little note to the side. Many times, whether it's in funny papers, comics, the cartoons, we see heaven portrayed as a place in the clouds where people sit around with tiny little ineffective wings sprouting out between their shoulders, sitting on cloud banks, plinking on harps, or staring off into space. You will note here that his servants shall serve him. Heaven is not going to be a place of indolence, of nothing to do. I mean, we're an eternity with nothing to do. How cosmically boring could that possibly be? But you'll note here that the Lamb, the throne of God, and the throne of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Now, let me reason with you just a moment. We're not talking about angels here. Granted, in time past, even in the future, angels are his messengers and couriers, those who watch over believers and things of that sort, those that execute God's judgment on a plane that, for the most part, we're unaware of. But you will note here, it says, they shall reign forever and ever. Of all of God's creation, only man, specifically the believers in Jesus Christ, are designated as being the future rulers of the cosmos. You will note here it says, they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now you'll keep in mind that while John is recording this, this revelation, the things of the vision that the Lord has shared with him, you will note, please, that even at that point in time, almost 2,000 years ago, it is still being designated as things which must shortly be done. And if it was true then, how much more urgent is it now? How much more rapidly finishing up is it happening now? Now, as we look at this, these things he said unto me, and we once again must assume we're talking about this angel that we were introduced to back in verse 9 in chapter 21. He showed me a pure river of water of life here in verse 1 of chapter 22. He said unto me in verse 6, again, we've got no reason to suspect this is a different speaker, but the same angel. He says, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. There is no reason that we should believe we're operating in a vacuum. God has seen to it that we are given enough to know, at least in broad outline, things that are going to happen, and we have a narrowing window of opportunity to get the gospel out. Well, that's it for today. I hope you'll join me on the next broadcast for The Bible Says.